Psalm 23. I don't generally keep my phone around. I just got a message from Lynn that they are on their way to Boise right now. So, apparently not. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. So we recognize this fall, we're kind of hit and miss. We've got fifth Sundays, we've got our first Sunday potlucks, and so Psalm 23 is kind of broken up, but it's nice. So we've got 8 weeks of Psalm 23. And as I was getting ready for this morning, I thought, how in the world am I going to get through it in 8 weeks? Exactly. 8 weeks. What did I do to myself? So I guess we're just going to have to talk fast and go far and do what we can. So I'm down to 7 weeks. A couple weeks ago, we had an introduction to it. We talked about the context. David most likely wrote this psalm when? Okay, after Bathsheba. Yep, further. When his son was chasing him. When his son was trying to take the crown. When Absalom was power hungry. And so David's chased out of his castle, they're on the run, they're hiding in the wilderness, and it's probably during this time, perhaps even at the point in time when Absalom is going through his own death, that David is writing this in the pain of all that's taking place. And he begins the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord. Yahweh. David is clarifying for us that the God of whom he's speaking right now is the unquestionable Almighty God. This Lord is not one of the many gods that they have encountered in their journey. It's not one of the Egyptian gods from which they were released. It's not one of the Philistine gods. It's not one of the Canaanite gods. It's not any other god. In fact, this is a direct reference to the one true God who beat all of those other gods. The one true God who defeated death and defeated Satan. The one true God, Yahweh. We know that our Jewish friends will not say that name of God. They choose to use Jehovah, which for all intents and purposes is the same. But it bears with it the understanding of the all-existing one. And in the presence of the name itself, we know that it says, I was and I am. And I always will be, in the very name of God himself. It's interesting that the Jews won't speak the name Yahweh, holding it in such reverence, which we probably can learn something from them on. Understanding that God needs to be held in much greater reverence than we often do. And yet it's the very name that God instructed Moses to use. Recall that? When Moses is at the burning bush and he's instructed to go be a part of freeing them from Egypt, and Moses goes, well, who am I supposed to tell sent me? Yahweh. So the very name that God gives to Moses to have come off of his lips in a reverential form is the very word that they will not speak. It's also the form of the name that Jesus uses when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come to arrest him. Got that picture in your mind? Remember that? It's the night. Soldiers come in. And Jesus asks them, who are you looking for? And they reply, Jesus of Nazareth. And his response is, I am. And with that response, John records that they fell back and fell down. the power of the name of the Holy One, Yahweh. God declares himself and declares us to be holy as he is holy. It is this very Yahweh to which God presents to Moses in Exodus 34. Turn there with me. Are we slow this morning? Do we need jumping jacks? It sounds like there's just a few pages that are flipping. I know some of you are on your digital devices, Jim, right? Can you turn it on so the page flips so I can hear it? Just no? Okay. All right. Exodus chapter 34. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll pick it up at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed what? The name of the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this is to Moses. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God declares himself again to Moses as Yahweh. And then he gives these descriptive statements. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the Yahweh that David is referring to when he declares, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He starts it out so that we understand this isn't just somebody that is the Lord, that is the shepherd. It's the Lord that is the shepherd. And though it's not stated directly throughout Psalm 23, what we find is that David gives us over and over and over descriptions of God. Follow with me as we look through it. In verse 1, we find Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is the provider, I shall not want. We look at verse 2 and we find Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In verse 3, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is healer. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He heals my soul. In verse 3 also, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse 4, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there for you are with me. Jehovah Ezer, the Lord is helper, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In verse 5, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is banner or refuge or standard. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord is sanctifier. You anoint my head with oil. Jehovah Mana, the Lord is portion. My cup runneth over. In verse 6, Jehovah Chalek, the Lord is inheritance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And Jehovah Olam, the Lord is everlasting. For I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is making a stern declaration that Yahweh, the Lord, is the one of whom he is speaking in this psalm. David wanted to be clear from the very first word of the psalm that he wasn't speaking about anyone or anything else but the Lord. And so the first question for us this morning to ponder is, who do I know the Lord to be? Who do I know the Lord to be? Often in our lives, we are raised in that legalistic holiness movement, which says, well, the Lord is the judge. The Lord is the righteous. The Lord is holy. The Lord is pure. And then we become fearful of how to interact with God. And yet David's response is, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who gives me what I need. He's the one who restores my soul. David's in essence saying, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, right? But he's in essence saying, my soul is and will be broken, but he is the one to restore it. So David in this psalm, in the midst of the deepest probably depression and frustration and emotional turmoil in his life, he turns to Yahweh. So who do I understand God to be? Because how I understand and who I understand God to be really begins to affect my filter for the rest of Psalm 23. Because if for Psalm 23, I see God as this righteous judge, that affects how I feel about this green water or the green pastures and the still waters. See, if I feel that God is this righteous judge and there's nothing else, then when I look at the fact that your rod and your staff, they comfort me, I go, no, they don't comfort me. They put me in line. And David says, but the rod and the staff, they comfort me. So this morning, I'm just going to pass around. This is by no means an exhaustive list, and you've seen these already. Here's another copy. I'm trying to help promote the forest industry. I don't know if I have enough for everybody, but, you know, if you wanted one and you don't get one, we can make more copies at the end. But what are some of the ways that I've made up my mind about who God is, as opposed to knowing what Scripture says God is? How can I begin to grow in my intellectual and experiential knowledge of the Lord? Because who I know God to be affects how I follow God. Again, not an exhaustive list, but a huge list of the names of God: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Triune God, the Lord, the Lord, the one and only, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth and everything under the earth, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One. That is the Yahweh David is speaking of as we look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, if we shift the emphasis in that verse a little bit, we can read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word shepherd is often defined also as ruler, teacher, friend, companion. David would have understood the context as the shepherd of Israel himself. He would have known what it meant to shepherd. To shepherd from the throne and to shepherd out in the field. And so the Lord is my shepherd. It's a consistent image that's given throughout the remainder of Scripture. We see that God is our shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34. We know the words of Jesus that he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd in John chapter 10. See, the shepherd would have been a very tangible image for the nation of Israel. Many of them were personally shepherds, and if they weren't personally, they would have had relatives or close friends, all who would have been shepherds. The shepherd is one who leads, which carries with it an implication. If the shepherd is one who leads, it implies somebody has to follow. Somebody may be following. Somebody may choose to follow. And see, this is the catch when we begin to break this down. The Lord is my shepherd. How often have we declared God as our shepherd and yet we've refused to follow him? To declare him as my shepherd makes the implication that I am going to follow him in the process. Otherwise, he's not my shepherd. When we look at the life of David, we can understand, yeah, there are times when David's relationship with God falls apart. Interestingly enough, most of us could sit here and name them, right? David's failures, we know them off the top of our head. But what we miss is the whole context of his following the shepherd. His whole life that was sold out to God, from this wee little tyke until this old man. See, oftentimes when we read through the life of David and we hear, oh, David, a man after God's own heart, and we're like, yeah, a man after God's own heart, an adulterer, a murderer. We go, wait a second here. Let's take his whole life in context. Yeah, he messed up. We've all messed up. I've messed up. but what's the direction of our life? And David, without question, could say, I'm following the shepherd. I'm following Yahweh. Yep. Sometimes there's that stone there that causes me to stumble. But I am following Yahweh. Let me have the kids come up. It's quieter. I understand the Morris family might be struggling with some cold, so that may be why they're not here this morning, but it's quieter. Side note, we missed you, Jonathan and Jeremiah, right? We missed them. How many of you were born in 1950? Okay, let's stand up for a second. Stand up for a second. Okay, I want you to look out there. Now let's ask that question again. How many of you were born in 1950 or before? I needed to throw that "or before" in there, huh? Okay, you guys can come pay attention. There was a game show in the 1950s and 60s. It started out as, "Do you trust your spouse?" Does anybody remember that game show? No? It became, "Who do you trust?" Does anybody remember that game show? No? No, you guys probably don't remember it either. No, that's okay. We're gonna play that game this morning, okay? I actually even have game show cards here with me. So here's how the game works. I'll pick one of you, and I'm going to ask you who you trust. And you can go to anybody you want to, and you go, I trust you, and they have to stand up and answer the question. Well, yes, I hope we trust God, and we'll talk about that because that's where we're going, okay? Are you ready? I'm going to give you the category. The category is the Bible. The category is the Bible. Elias, who do you trust? Go find somebody that you trust to answer this question. Okay, are you ready then? Okay. It's a tough one. What person in the Bible was swallowed by a great fish? Jonah, you're right. Was that worth trusting her? Was she correct? Yes. Okay, excellent. Come back up here. Come back up here. Let's see here. Anthony. Who do you trust? Oh, wait. I'll give you the category. It's television. Category's television. Who do you trust? Oh, who are you picking? Dad? Oh, he's got two. Okay, we'll let you work as a team. Okay, all right. You gotta stand up to answer this. Ready? Who's green and lives in a trash can on Sesame Street? The Grouch. The Grouch. Oscar the Grouch. Absolutely. Yay, let's give him a hand. Come on, that was a little tougher, right? Okay. Who else wants to play? You want to play? Yeah? Okay. But here's the category. I know you're not going to comprehend any of this at this moment, but that's okay. Category is transportation. So who do you trust? Go find somebody that you trust. I have a sneaky suspicion that Victoria might get a lot of questions this morning. Who do you trust? Go run to him. Transportation question now. You did choose your whole family. Yeah, those are good ones to trust. We'll see if your mom's trustworthy this time. Are you ready? Ready? It's transportation. Okay. What color are aircraft black boxes? Black is your answer. You're wrong. Aircraft black boxes are orange. They're orange. The best I could figure is they go back to something in World War II, I think, and communications. A little more challenging. Okay, I've got two more questions, so each of you can play. You want to go this time? Okay, excellent. The category is geography. Who do you trust? Jim, did you just tell him no? All right, Connor, stand up here. It's a geography question. You got this? Did you want to try somebody else, Caleb? He's got it? Okay, you ready for the question? Before Mount Everest was discovered, what was the highest mountain in the world? No answer, huh? I'll let you phone a friend. Maybe. I hear he's got two guesses. Kilimanjaro. No. K2? No. Mount Everest. Just because it wasn't discovered, it was still the highest one in the world. Oh, man. Okay, are you ready? Do you want to play? You don't want to play? You got to go to somebody else, though, this time.
You'll play again.
Okay, the three of you work together, okay? Ready for the category? Organology. Do you know what it is? Do you want to know what it is? Organology is the study of musical instruments. Organology is the study of musical instruments. Who do you trust? I do know the answer, but I'm the host, so I can't play. Okay. Hey, Caleb, this guy here might know. Put your smartphone away. Hey, Anthony, I got another suggestion. This guy up front here, just because he's older, might know. Oh, you've got, okay. So all three of you can try this. Are you guys ready for the question? Okay. From the intestines of which animal is catgut normally made? From the intestines of which animal is catgut usually made? Cat is not the right answer. Unicorn? No. Jaguar? No. What's that? No, actually, catgut is usually made from sheep, goats, or horses. It's for strings. I didn't give that part initially. I just, yes, it's for some classical instrument strings usually. So, yeah, sheep, goats, horses, some cattle, mules, donkeys. So, yeah. That's right. So is it important to know who you trust?
My family.
Yeah, your family. It's important to know who we trust, right? Well, we've got questions. The best one you've got to trust is God. See, you took my punchline, so I don't have anything more to say. Yeah, we need to make sure that we know we can trust God, right? Because why can we trust God?
Because he keeps us safe and protected.
Keeps us safe and protected, okay.
Wait, so did I get the right answer?
No.
No.
It wasn't about whether it was discovered or not. It was still the tallest mountain. You missed it. It was a trick question.
Yeah. What was my cat?
What was the cat gut?
Yeah.
You see the guitar up there?
Yeah.
Now we use metal for those but they would have been catgut initially. Strings. Strings on violins, strings on guitars. Yeah. So just think of how big the animal would have had to be to have a string bass. Right? Yeah. Okay. So who do we need to trust?
God,
absolutely. Okay, you guys can go back. Keep listening to trust in God though, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So let's emphasize something else for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is not just any shepherd. He's not just Israel's shepherd. The Lord is not supposed to just be Chris's shepherd or Kelly's shepherd. The Lord is supposed to be my shepherd. There's a personalization to it. Who do I trust? It's wonderful if Chris trusts God. It's wonderful if Kelly trusts God. It's wonderful if Mark and Gail trust God. But who do I trust? That's ultimately what matters. And David says, the one that I'm going to trust is Yahweh. He's my shepherd. He's the one that leads me. We have multiple things that lead us in multiple directions, do we not? You're hesitant on that. In the course of our lives, we have multiple things that lead us in multiple directions, don't we? We have things that are vying for our attention all the time. But who and what we choose to follow is our decision. It's up to us. God, yes. Anthony, absolutely. We spend a lot of time following our family and friends as they shepherd us. We spend a lot of time following culture as it shepherds us. But we need to make it sufficient in our lives to understand that the Lord needs to be our shepherd. It speaks of our identity, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How do I best learn to hear the shepherd's voice? Listening to the word of God. Spending time with the word of God. If God is my shepherd, then I must make intentional choices which cause me to place him in a position to lead me. That means when I hear him, I also need to respond affirmatively to him. I can't just go, oh, that was a nice word, God. Oh, isn't that, I mean, that's a nice word. But then if I choose not to follow, he's not my shepherd. It's not sufficient to make the declaration that he's my shepherd. We have to live it out. This is why the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 are so important. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, the confession of lordship and the belief in the heart work in tandem in life. David lived out following the shepherd. He declared him to be his shepherd. So is God my shepherd? That's the second question this morning. Is God my shepherd? Not just looking around and going, I'm content with him being other people's shepherd. Can I make the declaration of David this morning? Yahweh, the one true God, is my shepherd. Do I know his voice? Do I actually believe that in following Jesus, he has the best in mind for me? I mean, we look through scripture and we go, a lot of times God has the best in mind for me. But do we believe that God always has the best in mind for me? Or is it only when it seems to work out the way that I want it to? Is God my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. By the way, to avoid any confusion in that, the grammatics are confusing, right? Because I don't want you to miss it. He's not saying the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him. Right? David's not saying the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him. The better translation is I shall be lacking nothing. The Lord is my shepherd and therefore I shall be lacking nothing. And this This is where it becomes really difficult for us. Because what does it mean to lack nothing? What does it mean to not have something? I like the words of Obadiah Sedgwick. He's one of those great old dead guys. He's a Puritan pastor from the 1600s. And he says that we need to learn to differentiate between absence and indigence. Between absence and wants. Absence is merely something not being present. Indigence or want is when a needful good is not present. For example, if someone were to go on a walk, that would be fine. If they didn't have a walking stick with them, that would be absence. Tracking so far? We're going for a walk, and I don't have a walking stick. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Is a walking stick a bad thing? Would you define it as a good thing? Yeah. Is it something I should want? Now comes the trick question, right? Is it something that I should want? It's not bad, right? That's not the context of the passage, though. We're on the same walk. No walking stick. And you're missing a leg. That's indigence. That's lacking. Something vital in the process. It's really difficult to go on a hike around here with only one leg. It's necessary to accomplish the task at hand. It's different than a want. It's different than an absence. Obadiah Sedgwick goes on to state, and I'm quoting here, "It is confessed that there are many good things which are absent from a good person." I mean, I think we could all sit down right now and we could make a list of good things, and we could pass that list around and we could all agree those are good things. Okay, so we're not talking about good versus bad things. It is confessed that there are many good things which are absent from a good person, but no good thing which he is indigent of. Our corruptions are still craving, and they are always inordinate. They can find more wants than God needs to supply. The key is this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be lacking anything. No matter where we find ourselves, whatever the life circumstance, whatever the situation is, God will not leave us in an indigent situation. We may feel like there are things absent from it, but God has provided everything that is necessary to walk through that right now. He goes on to say, "My ignorance, my discontent, my pride, my unthankful heart may make me to believe that I dwell in a barren land, far from mercies. In the same way that depression makes a person to imagine he or she is drowning." Let's just pause and get that picture. There are times in our lives when we sit there and we go, "Why, God?" Has anybody ever walked through one of those times in their life? This side has, so I'm just going to talk to you guys. Oh, Carrie, why don't you slide over here? Because you're the only one over here that has. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Have we walked through life where we go, "Why, God, I can't handle it. I can't make it through this." So we get into these positions, and it's about perspective to some degree, isn't it? It's about understanding what we're seeing and how we're seeing it. So much like somebody, if you've ever faced depression, yeah, you get to this place where you just feel like you're drowning. You feel like everything's caving in on you. There's no way out. There's no hope. There's no alternatives. This is what he's talking about. We may feel like that. "But if God opens my eyes, I might see fountains and streams, mercies and blessings sufficient, though not many, yet enough, though not so rich, yet proper, and every way convenient for my good and comfort." See, our eyes have to see through the eyes of Jesus. not through the eyes of modern American culture. And that's where we struggle. We define want according to how America has defined want. We define want according to our level of comfort. We define want according to what we feel as opposed to what we know. I'm going to say this cautiously, but even in talking with Lynn this morning, I know that she wants to not to be driving to Boise right now, right? But God knows what she needs. It's painful. See, God supplying for our needs does not mean that it's going to be easygoing. We've all walked through situations in life, painful, frustrating, discouraging, and we all want out of the, who doesn't want out of the situations? How often do we pray, God, would you just take me out of this scenario? That's the wrong want in this context. God provides for our every need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This passage brings us into an interesting conundrum. It really does. If God is my shepherd, then I will lack nothing. I shall not want. In fact, if we turn to John chapter 14, we find the words of Jesus that convey something very similar. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. So then God, when I ask you for this, why is it not done? What's that? According to James, right? You asked for your own pleasure. We're not ready for what we actually asked for, yeah. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. See, here's the thing. If I believe in God, I'm probably not asking God for the, 2020 Ford Mustang that's rolling off the line right now. Yeah. You can ask, and he might actually give it to you, and that's okay, but that is not the context of what he's talking about. Right? Let's backtrack a little bit. Psalm 37. And you can ask, but don't be upset when he brings you a bicycle. A scooter. A brand new pair of shoes, right? Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We've talked about this in the past. It's not that I have desires, and then he's going to respond to them. It's that he will place desires into your heart. But look at the context. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That's something that's lacking in our culture. Delight yourselves in the Lord. delight yourselves in the Lord. Not in this world, not in your spouse, not in your kids, not in your parents, not in your friendships, not in your hobbies. Delight yourself in Yahweh. Delight yourself in Yahweh so you can declare Yahweh is my shepherd, and therefore I'll be lacking nothing. So if I'm lacking in my mind, then am I allowing God to be my shepherd? That's not the question yet. We haven't got, this is just, think about it for a second. If I feel like I am lacking, then am I allowing God to be my shepherd? Okay, not trusting in him. Let's look at the negative side of this. Some of you from Wednesday night are going to be bored for about 30 seconds. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Ready? 1 John chapter 2, picking it up at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if the love of the Father is not in him, can he delight in the Lord? Can the Lord be a shepherd? Okay, so if the love of the world is in him, is he going to feel like he's lacking a lot of stuff? Yeah. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, that is when you love the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. David, Psalm 23, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do we see the growing conflict here between I shall not lack anything and why I feel like I might be lacking some things? Do we see the conflict? Maybe, maybe not. Do we see the conflict? Well, it's a self-conflict, yeah. I'm not asking you to show hands, but how many of us have that conflict in our life? I mean, the reality is that's the spiritual journey, right? Relieving that conflict, allowing God to become Lord of our life more and more and more so that we don't have the desires of the world. It is an understanding that if I'm following the shepherd, he knows what is needed for me. If I believe God's word, if I take delight in God, if I do more than declare the Lord as my shepherd and actually follow the leading of the shepherd, then I shall not lack anything necessary for life. I had to write this down because it came to me and it struck me and it was true. And I recognize the simplicity of that statement. I recognize the simplicity of the statement and the complexity of our intellectual and emotional processes. See, Psalm 23 verse 1 is where faith becomes real. It's where declaration becomes commitment. I'm learning that our culture wrestles with commitment. We wrestle with faithfulness. Most of them aren't here, so I can easily pick on them. One of the observations that I'm making today in sports and in our soccer team is a lack of faithfulness and commitment to the process. Right? I want to play for fun. I don't want to play to succeed. Does that make sense? But see, if we step back for a moment and actually look at our lives, how many of us are on the field of Christianity to have fun versus to succeed? How many signed up to play the game because we thought, oh, God is good. Yep, I believe God's good. And because of that, everything in life is going to go well. As opposed to playing the game, and I can use that term. Paul refers to it as a race. He refers to it as boxing, as fighting, right? So it's a game. But did I get into it? Because Paul talks about it over and over and over and over, the necessary disciplines. And I just, as we journey with the kids in soccer to watch when they're disciplined and when they're not disciplined, right? If they're disciplined, their muscles start to ache. Volleyball the same way, right? If I'm disciplined, my muscles start to hurt. My body starts to feel it. But I become better. In the Christian journey, if I'm disciplined, it hurts. So here's one of the reality checks at the moment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be lacking. Means if I'm seriously following Jesus, it probably hurts. Almost definitely hurts. And yet we try to escape that hurt. We try to forego the process of following the shepherd. I may feel like God's being unfair or unkind, but only He knows the needs of my soul. I've already said it, we make life so much about our comfort, and our comfort becomes our needs and our wants and our desires. And in one sense, God's indifferent about those things. God's greatest concern is the formation of our whole being into His likeness. I recognize the simplicity of the statement and the complexity of the intellectual and emotional processes that go on. You know, it's easier to pick on them because they're not here, you know, than to pick on some of you and you start giving me dirty looks. But you know, I look at a Zach and a Courtney, right, struggling to find sleep with a four-month-old. Is it not a legitimate question to go, God, you said I would not lack anything and I'm lacking sleep right now, right? There's a reason that Haley was born to Zach and Courtney and not to any one of us. Because God knows what Zach and Courtney need. Haley is not a punishment. She's not a vengeance. She's not a, right? She's not. But as difficult as it is for me to look at them and say, God is giving you everything that you need right now. Right? The same is true for Lon and Lynn right now. As painful as it is. 8 months ago, Lon lost his mother. On Friday, Thursday or Friday, he lost his father. Now Levi passes away. I'm sure that's nothing that they want. And it is painful to be able to speak the words of Psalm 23 and say, God knows what you need. I don't know how this plays out. I don't have those answers. And that's one of the things that I've been really good about in my spiritual journey is I know less than I know yesterday. I don't know why. I don't know that, but I know that God knows what you need and He will provide it for you. We don't like to admit it, but pain is something that we need. None of us want it. None of us like it, but it's something that we need. How is that for a pick-me-up? The Lord is my shepherd. Right? Perfect. Oh, so there's a third question I do have somewhere here. Where do my inordinate desires indicate I'm not following the shepherd? Oh, you want to answer? Please do. Confession.
No.
Oh, you're not going there. Oh.
Refrain from anger and turn to wrath. Don't fret, it will be stable.
So for me, if I find myself in that situation, it's kind of like, well, this is after because you think it's happening in the timing I think, or the answers aren't coming how I think. So for me, if I find myself angry, then I have to look at that and go, are the desires, or is it, you know, is it
absolutely.
Is it, you know?
Absolutely. And we won't dismiss righteous anger. I mean, there are times of righteous anger, but probably 98.5% of our time, it's not righteous anger, right? Or 99 or 99.5 or, yeah. Yeah. So again, our emotions are an indicator, right? Our emotions are an indicator. Why am I angry right now? Am I allowing God to be shepherd in my life? Or am I trying to take over that duty? Right? It's always great, right? When sheep are kind of like, oh, I want to eat over in this pasture. You're trying to cross them over and they're like, no, I'm going to sit here. Right? How does that work? Does that work very well? That's why your rod and your staff shall comfort me. Oh, it kind of ties to that green pastures and still waters too, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, here's the problem. I shall not be lacking anything. That doesn't mean the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It might look greener, but it might be poison. There's a reason that a newborn doesn't start on solid food, right? So I invite us this week to look. When things are happening in life, when that blood pressure starts to rise, and it might have nothing to do with anger, it might be anxiety, right? It might be any of a number of things. What is the inordinate desire that's growing within me that is replacing the Lord as my shepherd? To where my desire becomes my shepherd. This week, I want to invite us to just each day take verse 1. Don't get overwhelmed by the whole passage. Just take verse 1 and read through it 4 times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be lacking. The Lord is my shepherd. And some of us might need to pause there a little bit longer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be lacking. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be lacking. Pray that to God. Talk to God about that. Where is it harder for me to make that declaration? It'll change from day to day. And then invite God to work in the process to make verse 1 a reality in each of our lives. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we know that you are the good, the great shepherd. And it's easy for us to declare with our lips that we shall lack nothing. It's a lot more difficult to live it out. Father, some of us this morning have a misaligned understanding of who you are as Yahweh. Whether it's from our upbringing, from our experiences, from what others have told us. Father, some of us need a realignment to understand who you are as Yahweh. Others of us, we've always heard that you're a shepherd, but the thought, that's not God, that's technology. But the thought of you leading us because of our misguided notion of Yahweh is frightening. Some of us, Father, have declared you as a shepherd, their shepherd, but we struggle to actually embrace you as my shepherd. And then, Father, there's that dreaded battle that always goes on between what I'm lacking being a necessity versus just something I want versus something I desire versus any of a number of placements. So God, we invite you to make the words that David penned thousands of years ago, we invite you to make those a reality for us this morning. We ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.